Praise the Lord. Well, today I'm going to be sharing and I'm talking to you about discipleship, which is one of those Bible words that, I mean, how many of you on your job this week, you had an in-depth discussion or study of discipleship? Probably none of you. It's not really a word that we use out and about. It's a word we use, you know, from church, and it's a sort of a Bible word. In fact, it's hundreds of times just in the Gospels and the book of Acts. The word disciple or some form of that word appears. So it's all in the Bible, particularly in that. But generally, I think if I said, went around the room today and said, what's the disciple? Most people would think, hey, that's one of those 12 guys that followed Jesus. And if I said the disciples, that's who you'd think of. You'd start naming those guys. You could probably name three, maybe. Maybe we should test that. No, because I can't name all 12 either. So we do know Judas because he's the one that lost it. And Thomas because he was the doubter. And we know Peter and because, you know, he was the one that got in trouble. And we know James and John because they're the ones with the ambitious mother. So, I mean, we know some of them. But anyway, do you know that there were more disciples than just the 12? Did you know that? And so I want to talk today about discipleship, what a disciple is, and maybe we can learn some things. And before you shut down, pick up your phone, see who's posted on Facebook since you got in service, you know, text a few people. Before you get all involved in that, why don't you just, you came to church. You got dressed. Could have slept in. You might as well just sort of, you know, at least give it a little listen. The other thing we could do is we could pass the baskets again. Everybody could just drop their phone in the basket. Praise the Lord. Okay. If this is your first time, I encourage you to come back next Sunday. That's when Pastor Matt will be speaking, and it'll be a much better day for you to visit. Anyway, the word disciple in the Bible is a learner. It's not just the name of the people that follow Jesus. It's a learner. And if you study out the word disciple and you go into the Greek, which, you know, is a dangerous thing for somebody like me who knows not much about it. But the word that we get disciple from is also the Greek root for the word we get mathematics from. Now that just, some of you just got turned off right there because anything to do with math and you check out. But, you know, we're not going to be doing long division here, so you can, it's okay. But I want you to think for a minute about the process of learning math. What was that like? The process of learning math and what that, you know, what you went through. I remember when my kids were with Matt, and I have four children. You've seen two of them up here, Harry and Grayson, but we also have two older daughters. I always feel like I need to bring that up because oftentimes people don't know we have two daughters. We have daughters that are 27 and 25, and frankly, they're the better of the bunch. And so I do like to bring that up because, you know, anyway. But I remember when they were learning math and what we went through with them to just even the times tables, you know, and to be honest with you, I'm not sure our oldest daughter, Maddie Sue, ever actually learned her times tables. To this day, I sometimes like walk up to her and go 9 times 6 just to really see if she ever got it because it just seemed like it was a real difficult thing, but it involves like pounding over and over. It's something you just memorize it, right? I mean, come on, when I said 9 times 6, a lot of y'all were going, I hope she don't ask me. Okay, so it might be like that for you, but there's the pounding that goes on, and it seems like it never ends with the math. I mean, you don't get to fourth grade, and they go, okay, well, this year we're not having any math. I mean, they just keep piling it on year after year, and it just gets more difficult because they take the numbers out and put letters in it. Right? And then just when you thought, you know, you had the plus sign and the minus sign, and then they introduced the line with the dot over it and under it, and that really complicated things. But later on, then they start doing squiggly equal signs and all kinds of stuff, and putting numbers where they don't go, like up at the top, and call that a square. And what is all this about? So some of y'all you're remembering your childhood right now and the worst moments of your childhood. But anyway, math is, there's a whole lot to math, wouldn't you say? The study of mathematics, but learning it and that process of going through it, it is, it's like a everyday thing. You just have to do math every day, day after day after day. I remember again with the kids, I remember they'd be like, well, I learned that. And I'd be like, yeah, but today we got to go over it again. And oh, I learned that. And one thing I found is whatever they learned yesterday, they didn't remember it today. Isn't that true? And then, you know, but there's something, there's things that are just really ingrained in you because somebody pounded them in you, right? 3 times 3. Because somebody pounded it in you, right? So the more that that got pounded in you, the more it becomes part of you. Well, that is really sort of a description of this process of discipleship. It involves some pounding. And I feel like for 20 years, I've been pounding on some of you. But, you know, again, I'm hammering. I don't know what you're doing, but that's between you and the Lord. Okay. Now this process of discipleship, it involves learning and growing. It also requires that you develop, you change, that there's some kind of transformation happening. Part of it involves you acquiring some knowledge, getting some knowledge, but it's not just about getting knowledge. And I think sometimes people think, you know, coming to church maybe is just to get some knowledge. But you, of course, you need knowledge, but you also need skills. Knowledge is not enough. And knowledge itself doesn't make you a disciple. You have to do something with the knowledge. That's skill. And so being a disciple requires skills. And the ultimate goal of discipleship in whatever arena, because like I just described math, we actually were disciples in math. Some, you know, when we were, some of us, we learned some math. We were discipled in math. Well, that process though in the church involves becoming a disciple of Christ. And the whole purpose of this process is that we would learn to do what the master did. Whatever the master does, that's what the disciple is learning to do. And probably the best picture that we could really have of what true discipleship is the process of apprenticeship. Now, again, that's something we pretty much lost in our day. My goodness, don't you think we should go back to apprenticeships? They cost a heck of a lot less than college. And they're much more effective, I think, in really getting skills and knowledge into people. It'd be really good. I don't know what we thought, that we'd have to farm it out to somebody somewhere and pay them $60,000 a year and so we could get student. Okay, now we're getting on my high horse. But anyway, I'm just saying the process of discipleship looks like apprenticeship. And you think about that, you know, in the not too distant past, we had a process where someone would grow up, and as they were maybe developing as a teen, someone would see in them an interest, or maybe they displayed their good working with their hands, or you know, kind of had a bend to something, or maybe they just had an opportunity with an uncle or a neighbor or even their own father or mother, and they would say, they would present themselves as an apprentice, and they would show up. Usually not for pay. They would just show up in order to learn what the master knows so they can learn a craft. Isn't that right? Learn a craft, learn a skill. And so they would apply themselves. They would come. They would work alongside. They would watch what the master's doing, see how the master's, you know, performing. And along the way, the master would be explaining what's happening. So knowledge would be imparted. And then sometimes the master would say, here's a job you can do. And maybe it's a simple job at first, and the person would start doing that. You know, the apprentice would start, and then the master would say, you know, well, that's not quite how that works. And maybe the apprentice would get stuck and say, what do I do now? And it's this learning process. And over time, people would learn a craft, a skill. They would acquire some knowledge. They would be discipled. Now, that's what discipleship is about. So take all of that I just said. Now, think about that as far as your life in Christ. Think about that as far as the skills you have as a believer. Do you have any skills as a believer? You probably have some knowledge. Do you have skills? You need skills. Lots of skills you need spiritually. You need the skill of taking thoughts captive. That's a good skill. Casting down imaginations, casting your cares over on the Lord. Those are all skills. Those are just a few of the skills. But those are skills. You need the skill of that Matt talked about during the offering, about how to hear from the Holy Spirit. He was giving you some tips for any of you who are interested in being apprenticed, he was giving you some tips about how he learned how to hear from God. So if anybody was interested in learning how to hear from God, he was giving you a tip about it. See, that's that process, because that's a skill. Learning how to hear the voice of the Lord is a skill, and it's a skill you desperately need. Boy, you need that skill. But there are many, many skills. But those skills are acquired as you learn and grow and develop as you're discipled. You acquire those skills. Now, there's not one of us that doesn't have something we can learn. Isn't that right? I know I have things I can sure learn. And so all of us are still growing and developing, but the reality is that even here, sitting on these chairs in this room, there are people that have amassed some knowledge and have amassed some skills, and you're in a position that you could apprentice someone else. You could disciple someone else. Many of you are in that position. So that's kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? I guess a question would be, are you discipling anybody? Now, not everybody who's born again is a disciple. Because some of you, you probably thought, okay, disciples learns, yeah, I'm that, you know, I'm saved. Not every person who's born again, in fact, this is just my real limited viewpoint, but I think there's a whole lot of people who are saved that aren't really disciples. Because I'm telling you, do you know how you get saved? You get saved because God offers you a free gift of salvation and you believe it and receive it, say, yes, it's mine, and you're born again. Praise God. Nothing's required on your part but just believing it, trusting in it. But discipleship's more involved than just believing and trusting in it. Discipleship requires some effort, and not everybody's willing to put in the effort. You know, and here, you know, this just says something about how benevolent and kind that the Lord is. You can receive all kinds of benefits from God and never be a disciple. Do you know in salvation itself, just in putting your trust in the Lord, you receive so many benefits beyond getting to go to heaven when you die. I mean, that's a great benefit, but there's a whole lot of other benefits that you get just because of what Jesus has done for you. And I'm really grateful for that today. Are you? Nothing that I've earned, nothing that I'm entitled to by any of my good works. But the Bible, the New Testament, doesn't end with me getting saved. In fact, that's the beginning of our lives in Christ. And the same one who gave his life, poured out his blood, was beaten for you and me so that we could be saved, that same guy told us that we should be disciples and we should make disciples. So it might be something we could consider today, something we could think about. In fact, let me just go ahead and pull that up here in Matthew 28. Get some of our scriptures in. Matthew 28, verse 18. Part of the Great Commission, Matthew's version. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Now, it's interesting because this he spoke at his ascension, and the people he was talking to, they were disciples. They were people that he had physically, you know, in the flesh, discipled as he was here on earth. And he's saying to those that are disciples, now you go and make more disciples. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We did that last Sunday right up here, baptized a lot of people. Teaching them. So you see there's something involved other than believing. Baptizing, and now here's something else. Teaching them to observe or to obey. Teaching them to obey all things that I've commanded you. Now sometimes people say, well, I don't really have to do anything, you know. God saved me, it's just all his, and by the grace of God I'm saved, then absolutely. But Jesus said here, there's more than just being saved. He's saying we should be disciples and that we need to obey him, that we need to do something with the knowledge that we have. We need to listen, we need to follow, we need to obey. To obey all things that I've commanded you, and lo, this is really good, he always comforts us, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. How many of y'all glad about that? He's with us always. So I like that he attached the idea of him being with us, that he put that right together with us going and making disciples. Because one thing I know and one thing I've learned in making disciples and even being a disciple is I desperately need him and his help. So I'm not in this alone. I'm not just out being a disciple, trying to obey on my own. He's with me. And not only that, as I'm doing in obedience to what he said, as I'm making disciples, he's right there with me. He's helping me and he's helping the disciple that I'm making. Thank God. So it's not something I'm doing on my own. Something I partner together with him, and together we make disciples. Together, he enables me to be a disciple. Me and him together. Now, Harry mentioned earlier when he was up here, he talked about CADA, our Empowerment Training Academy. And this past year, one of the main things we focused on in CADA was discipleship. Now, I have to tell you, when we started our study of discipleship, I thought I knew all about discipleship. I'm just, you know, being real with you. I thought I knew all about it. I thought, I mean, I've read a lot of books about it. We've been pastoring for a number of years. I thought, hey, I got that covered, discipleship. Put a big check mark by that. Susie's got that. But I'm going to tell you, I found out just right up front, I didn't know a whole lot about it. And I had days I was literally questioning if I was even a disciple. Because one of the first things that we did is we went into the Bible, particularly into the Gospels, then over into the rest of the New Testament, and we let the Bible paint the picture of what a disciple is. So we let the Scripture define a disciple. Instead of all the books I'd read and all the people I knew and my own experience, you know, the videos that I watched on YouTube, I just set all that aside and I just looked at the Bible and I let the Scripture define for me what the Scripture means. That's kind of a good idea. When all else fails, when you want to know what God meant, maybe the Bible might be the place to go. So I went and I looked in the Scripture, and we did together, and we just started looking at what characteristics would a disciple have. And we got a whiteboard. We spent a lot of time with a whiteboard in Canaan. We got a whiteboard, and we just started writing things down. And I'm telling you, the more things we wrote down, the less and less sure I was that I was even a disciple myself. And I found it quite challenging. Honestly, I'm just like looking at the list. And I said, don't give me anything that's, you know, your pat answer that you heard from somewhere else. I want chapter and verse on this. And so they started, you know, giving me chapter and verse. And then we did a study and did a project and went through and, you know, said, hey, what is a disciple? What does it look like? And then we also got into how do you do it. But I just want to share. I'm not going to take time to go through a complete portrait of a disciple. I could do that, but these are just some things that we see from the Scripture that a disciple is and that a disciple does. And I'll just read you some. A disciple must be about the Father's business, must be one who gives life. A disciple seeks and saves the lost. A disciple destroys the work of the devil, preaches the kingdom of God, reveals the Father to the world, teaches, preaches, and heals, spends time with the Father in prayer, is a friend to sinners. That right there, that just eliminated a lot of people from being disciples. Okay. A disciple should be a part of a spiritual community, finds his identity in the Word, overcomes temptation with the Word, chooses the Father's will over his own. A disciple confronts religion. A disciple is moved with compassion. A disciple goes about doing good, like Matt read from Acts 10:38, goes about doing good and healing all. That's just a few things. A disciple is like his master, makes disciples. Boy, that was a tough one. When we started talking about the fact that a disciple is someone who makes disciples, boy, right there, that was tough. Just by the fact that you're a disciple, you can't really be a disciple unless you're making disciples, because that's what disciples do. A disciple experiences supernatural protection, exercises authority over the enemy. A disciple washes other people's feet, is a servant to all, is taught by the Holy Spirit, is hated by the world, is sanctified and set apart for God's use by the Word. A disciple is loved by God as much as the Father loves Jesus. These are just a few of the things. So, I mean, I got pages of this. Lays down his life for others. Enjoys his righteousness. Is an ambassador for Christ. Knows Jesus. walks in the love of God, speaks in other tongues, can use the power of God, bring the power of God on the scene. These are, I mean, I could just go on and on. But the more I looked in the scripture, the more together we studied what a disciple is, the better picture we had of this is what we're called to be and this is what we're called to make. And see, that's good because a lot, I can just tell you this, a lot of the things that I've read about discipleship, they're just talking about making, you know, in making a disciple, we're just making, you know, someone who's a devoted follower of Christ. Well, what does that mean? Because most people love the Lord. Most, you know, Christians love the Lord. Most of them would say they're following Jesus, right? I mean, I honestly don't think there'd be hardly anyone in here, maybe one or two. But most people in here today would not say, oh, no, I'm not following the Lord. Most of us would say we are. But does that make you a disciple? Now, I said earlier, the whole discipleship, you know, deal is a process. And in that process, we have to know what we're producing. I think you've probably heard Matt talk about this before. Matt worked in manufacturing before he went into ministry full time. He worked for International Paper, used to be Federal Paper Board. They're the people responsible for the terrible smell in the air on, you know, hazy, foggy days. You know that smell? That's the paper mill south of town. Matt used to work out there. I've exposed you now. So anyway, but one of the things that he did when he went to work there is, even though he wasn't working out hands-on making it, he was working in the accounting and eventually was a controller with their company, he had to learn their manufacturing process. And so one of the things that he had to do was find out, what is it we're making here? We found out one of the things they were making paperboard. When he came home and told me, I didn't know what paperboard was. Do any of y'all know what paperboard is? Yeah, I didn't either. Paperboard, I'm not even sure I know now. Matt, what is paperboard? It's the cart, like all the cartons and stuff. Isn't that paperboard? Like, you know, if you buy something in a cart, is that a paperboard?
It's like stuff you can print, you know, graphics.
Yeah. He doesn't know either. No. I'm teasing. I know what paperboard is now. I can show you. I should have brought some. There's some in here probably somewhere. Yeah, I think the Kleenex box, isn't that paperboard? Did I get a yes? Say it is. Okay. It's in big sheets. He just only saw it when it was in big rolls. I'm losing the whole message. It all hinged on this mat, and I've lost the whole thing. Okay. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go home. That's paperboard. Okay, we have some paperboard up here. Well, anyway, in order for the people who designed the process to know how to make the process, they had to know what they were trying to make. And see, that's been a real problem in the church. I don't mean just in Good News Church. I mean in the big C, the church at large, the church universal. It's been a problem because we haven't really known what we were making. Because I have to tell you, I haven't seen anywhere, I haven't found anywhere where somebody could just really just show me a picture of what a disciple looks like. Now, here's sort of the cheat answer, and it's a good one. It's the real answer. Do you know what a disciple of Christ looks like? Jesus. That's right. That's the quick answer. What does a real disciple of Jesus look like? A real disciple of Jesus looks like Jesus. Okay, now, think about, are you a disciple? Now, I know that we've all been made in his image and likeness. But I also know that Paul prayed that Christ would be formed in us. So there is a process by which what we have been made in the Spirit actually becomes a living reality. That process, discipleship. 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 Okay. Now, let's turn over into our Bibles, if you have a Bible, Mark chapter 3. It would be good if you are a disciple that you have a Bible or at least a Bible app on your phone. Now, just because I said to look at your Bible app, it's not time to check Facebook or your other social media. Some of you, you know, you're Snapchatting the service. No. Okay. Never mind. As you're turning over there, I just want to tell you some of the things we discovered and as we were studying discipleship. First of all, I told you we discovered that the scripture paints a portrait of a disciple. But you know what? We also discovered that every believer is called to be a disciple and every believer is commanded to go and make disciples. Which is kind of a revelation because I think a whole lot of believers think it's the pastor's job to make disciples. It's the church's job to make disciples. But Jesus spoke to disciples and told them to go and make disciples. Who would make disciples? Who would make disciples? Who would make disciples? And here we are 2,000 years later and we're still disciples who are making disciples. Now, some of us may do it professionally, but we're all disciple makers. And if you're counting on me and people like me and Matt and other professionals to make disciples, we're never going to get all the disciples made. Because this process is a very personal process, and it's a very relational process. And frankly, it's very difficult to make disciples, you know, 1 on 100. It's really not possible. Even Jesus himself didn't make disciples that way. And he was a whole lot better at making disciples than any of us are. He started out making 12. I don't know what happened there with Judas. Something went awry. So then we're left with 11. And one of them was so doubtful that even though Jesus had told him again and again what would happen, he didn't believe it. So now we're down to 10. Simon was a zealot. What did that mean? And then we got Peter who denied him. Discipleship is hard. Just based on that, what do you say? Do you think discipleship's hard? It's messy. All right. And another thing, and I just mentioned this, we discovered that discipleship is the process of a person who trusts in Christ being molded into his image and likeness to the point that the person looks like Jesus, talks like Jesus, acts like Jesus, and does what Jesus does. That's the process of discipleship. But there's some steps that are involved in it. I'm not going to talk about all those today because I couldn't possibly. And I do want to just tell you that on Wednesday nights at Midweek Boost, all summer, we're going to be talking about the process of discipleship. We're going to kind of study it and look at things. We're going to talk about how we ourselves can be disciples and really focus on how we can make disciples. We're going to do that on Wednesday nights. I know some of you come normally to Midweek Boost. I invite you to come. I know some of you aren't normally able to come because your kids are in school, but hey, the kids are out for summer and they can maybe stay up a little later and you can still come on Wednesday nights. And you could bring your young people, your youth who don't have as many school activities because school is out. So maybe they could come. But even if you can't do that, we have live streaming, goodnewsaugusta.com, and you can be at the service. We'd rather you be here because you'll get a lot more out of it. And we don't do the kids and the youth live streaming. And your kids and your youth probably need it more than you do. Okay, just a little plug there. All right, now, as I look at the whole process of discipleship, I'm going to be honest with you. Whenever I start thinking about this, I get a little anxious and a little bit sort of overwhelmed because it's such a big deal. To mold someone in the image and likeness of Christ, and I'm not sure how to do it, and my skill level in that's kind of low, and I look around and I think, well, who's doing this well? And I'm not really quite sure, but I was sort of overwhelmed by the whole thing. And in this study of discipleship, though, one day it just occurred to me that I actually knew how to make disciples. And for a while there, it didn't look like I did, but I feel like it's been proven and I've been vindicated. Because 22 years ago, it was August, and I took the hand of a little redheaded girl, and I put her in the car, and we went down to our local elementary school, the same elementary school that I went to when I was a little girl, Clearwater Elementary in the valley. And so we go over and we walk down the halls, the same halls I walked down as a kid, except now it was a whole lot smaller, you know. But when I was a kid, it was huge, and now it's tiny. And I got this little redheaded girl, and I'm going in the hall, and she's all looking around. And I go and I inquire, where do we go to register this little girl for kindergarten? And they start telling me, and I'm walking down the hall to the place they tell me to go. And every step I took, my feet got heavier. My legs got slower, and I never made it to the place I had to go to register her. At some point, I decided to go back home. So I put Maddie Sue back in the car and went home. And so Matt calls me later that day and says, did you get Maddie Sue registered for school? And I said, no, I didn't register her. And he said, why didn't you register? I said, I think I might homeschool her. And that's how I made the decision to homeschool. That's pretty much how I make decisions right there. I decided right then and there to homeschool. Did I know anything about homeschooling? Not a thing. Did I know anybody who homeschooled? Well, the closest person I knew that homeschooled was a guy that Matt worked with, his wife. I'd never met her. I'd never met the guy. But Matt did know somebody that worked with him out at the paper mill whose wife homeschooled. So Matt arranged for us to have dinner, and we went to their house. I met her and all their kids, and my immediate reaction was, I cannot do what you're doing. So then we went back home, and that now I'm on my own. And I got to figure out how to homeschool Maddie Sue. So I don't even know what I did. I just started. And back then, you realize this is 22 years ago. Now there's this whole cottage industry. A lot of you may homeschool or know friends or people. It wasn't like that when I started. I didn't know anybody. And then the people I met, they weren't like me. They all wore jeans, skirts, and keds. And they wore their hair in a bun. Because I tried to go. I found out there was some kind of homeschool group, and I went. And I realized I was not like them. I couldn't do what they were doing. So I was kind of in a pickle, so I just had to figure it out as I went along, and I looked around to see if I could buy some curriculum, and I mean, this is before the internet and all these, you know, before we had such readily accessible stuff. I don't even know how I got materials, and I didn't know what I was going to do, and one day I came across a book, and it was called Teaching Your Child to Read in 100 Easy Lessons, and I thought, boy, that's a book for me. So I got that book. 100 easy lessons and she can read. We're good to go. Easy lessons. So we started and here we go. And that was my whole beginning of homeschooling. And so eventually, thank God it was Maddie Sue. That's all I got to say. If it hadn't been Maddie Sue, the whole thing would have been a complete failure. But somehow or another, in spite of me, the kid learned to read. And in spite of me, she learned some other things. I'm still doubtful about the times tables, but she learned some things. And as we went along, she had a sister, Molly, our second daughter, who's two years younger than her. And so then it got time. Maddie's over here doing her studies, so it's time. Now Molly's supposed to go to school. I'm not going to put Molly in school. That Maddie's not in school. So they're homeschooling while I worked. See, I don't even know how this thing worked. And so then... So this was my process for homeschooling Molly. It was kind of like, go see what Maddie's doing. You're laughing, but this is true. So go see what Maddie's doing. And so somehow or another, between me and the little snippets of time and Maddie and the 100 easy lessons, Molly learned to read. And that was really my goal. I just kept saying, if I could just teach them to read, everything will be okay. If I can just teach them to read, they can find whatever they need to know in a book, and everything will be okay. This is what I said to myself over and over. If I could just teach them to read. And so that happened. And then along we continued. Well, it was interesting because then after Molly, 5 years later, we had a little boy named Harry. And I'm still homeschooling. Now, some people, when they homeschooled, they would like, I knew people did this. They got like desk from the school system, and they set up a classroom, and they had a chalkboard. Look, if I even knew where the book was we were reading this week was, we were doing very, very good. We did not have a classroom. So I didn't even know. You know what I'm saying? And somewhere in the middle of all this, by the time he came along, we had started a church. And I'm still working, and he's working crazy hours. And now we're pastoring a church. And now, somehow or another, we're homeschooling. That was going on all at the same time. But what happened is when Harry came along, and it was time for him to start school, I remember plainly what I did. I brought Harry in, his little innocent five-year-old self, and I stood him before Maddie Sue, and I said, Maddie Sue, you need to teach him everything you know. And I kind of shoved him in the room and closed the door. Is this what I did? That's what I did. And then, a couple years later, this was an even worse idea. We have Grayson. It was 1 year later, Grayson. I find Molly. I shove him in the room. Molly, teach him everything you know, and close the door. And that was pretty much how I homeschooled my kids. And I realized when they eventually went to school, when they were in high school, they went to school. I realized somewhere along the way, they had learned everything they needed to know. In fact, they'd learned it really well. I could tell you stories about how well they learned it, but they did really, really well in school. They've done really, really well in college. And my kids laugh and they say, Mom, people think you are a great homeschooling mom. And there could be nothing further from the truth. Honestly, such a mess. But somewhere along the way, I realized that what we had done in our house is we had created a culture of learning. Because we have more books than all of y'all put together. And we read them. And then like Matt does mental math for fun. So somehow or another, the kids think this is a good thing. Like I said, thank God we had Maddie Sue for the oldest kid, because she was the example, and the other ones didn't want her to be ahead of them, so they would all, you know, whatever she was doing, they were trying to catch up with her and learn from her and emulate her and imitate her. And she was trying to be an adult. So the whole thing just sort of worked really well. And I look back and I see in there's all these principles of discipleship. We were in a culture where there were a lot of books, where we read, where we talked about knowledge, Matt was a history major, loved history, we would quiz each other about what the presidents did. I mean, we still do this stuff, and my sons-in-law, they have such a big burden being in our family. I say to them every time we're around them, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry that you couldn't be in a family that didn't think that this is an interesting thing to do. But somehow or another, in all of the spending time together, talking, this learning developed, this idea that we want to get knowledge and we want to gain skills and we want to learn how to do math and we want to learn how history applies to us today and we want to learn how to write and we want to learn how to communicate. And somehow or another, it all sort of worked out. That's where the Lord working with us really comes in handy. But I look back at that and I think that was discipleship. I was passing on, Matt and I were passing on to them what we knew, particularly to Maddie and Molly, and then they really imparted it to their brothers. And then when they left, we took over there. And there's just this environment there that was created. And when I'm thinking about our church, I really, really long for there to be in this church a culture of discipleship. Not about math and history and, you know, not about biology and chemistry, but about the Word of God, the skills you need as a believer, how to receive what you need from God, how to minister it to other people. I really long for that. We need that. We need a discipleship culture. Now, the New Testament church, they had it. They continue what Jesus said. I'll just read you some scriptures. And y'all turn to Mark 3, but we're not even reading Mark 3 now. We're just going straight to Acts. Acts chapter 2. They continued steadfastly. This is verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. You see that? They created an environment where people were getting what they needed from the Word, but it wasn't just from the Word. There was this fellowship thing going on. And fellowship isn't just, you know, I bring the potato salad and you bring the coleslaw and she brings the weenies and he brings the buns and we got some fellowship. Fellowship is sharing, and it's sharing from the heart, and it's sharing about things that matter. And when we get that environment going where we're sharing from the heart and we're sharing around the Word and we're sifting our lives through the sieve of God's Word, and we're looking at what's going on with you and what does the Bible say about that, and this is what happened to me, and this is how I found scriptures that applied, and I saw this scripture and it really challenged me, and will you pray with me, because I think God's calling me to step out and do something here in obedience to Him that just, it might be bigger than me, and I need some agreement here. And we created an environment, that's what they had, where they took the Word and it, they lived it out. They obeyed it. They read it with the intention of doing it, not just about, you know, reading it so they'll know it. Now, I love revelation knowledge. It's my favorite thing. I love to look in the Word and the Word to come alive. But do you know that does me no good if I don't obey it, if I don't act on it? And it's really easy for all of us to slip over into knowing but not doing. And one thing fellowship does is it gives us people in our lives to say, I hear that, but I don't see it. And we all need that. That's what the Bible says, that we're to speak the truth in love to one another. And sometimes the truth we need to hear is that that's a lot of lip. A little less conversation, a little more action. I'm not sure that's what he wrote it about, but this is what it applies here. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. So continuing daily with one another in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with simplicity, with gladness and simplicity of heart. They continued in this daily fellowship. And then Paul, he talked about this whole idea of discipleship. He's in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he said this. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So Paul was saying, I'm an example. I'm laying out for you an example of what I see in the Word, the knowledge I have, and what obedience to the commands of Jesus and the living in the light of the revelation I have. This is what it looks like. So you can imitate me. Jesus isn't here in the flesh anymore. So you come along here, and what you see in me, you do it. That's what he was saying to them. So that was Paul's way of creating that culture of discipleship. And then 2 Timothy 2:2, really powerful scripture. He says this in the things, he's talking to Timothy, and he says, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There's always that idea of everything that you receive, it's not just for you, it's for the next guy. That everything you take in, that you turn around and you give it to the next one. Just like Maddie Sue. Maddie, I'm teaching you to read, and you get that book and you use those 100 easy lessons and you teach him to read. You see that? In that same way, everything you've learned how to receive healing from God, well, now you train them how to receive healing from God. Oh, you learned how to get someone baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now you train him how to get somebody baptized in the Holy Spirit. Oh, you've learned how to exercise self-control and discipline your flesh and not fulfill the lust thereof. Okay, now you impart that to this person. You see that? That's the process of discipleship. That's what Paul is saying. You take what you have, what I've given you, and now you impart it. That's the process. And that should be going on all over. That should be happening here in our church. That should be happening in every church. That's what should be happening throughout the body of Christ. That whatever you have, whatever light's been imparted to you, you are shining it to somebody else. You're imparting it to them. And you think, well, I don't have much. But I'm telling you, you have so much more than you know. You know far more than you think you know. And I know some of you are going, well, one day I might make a disciple, maybe one day when I arrive. I'm telling you, if you know something now, you should be imparting it, because what I have found is when I start imparting it, I get more. And I impart that, and then I get more. And then I impart that, and I get more. I've grown so much in these last 9 months in doing CADA. Been in ministry 20 years, and I've grown so much. You know why? Because I was imparting it. And so that opened me up to receiving, because I had to have more to impart. Some of you know that. You think you know something, and then you start teaching it, and you learn a whole lot you didn't know. Am I right? And finally, let's just read these verses in Titus Titus chapter 2. In Titus, Paul's writing to Titus. He's really talking about a local church, what a fellowship of believers should look like. And in my Bible, this is the title. This is not what Paul wrote, but the people who put the scripture together, they wrote qualities of a sound church. And I'm going to read these verses. It says in verse 1, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children." You see, if you start reading this, you start seeing the idea is that they're older and they're younger. And I don't necessarily even think this has to do with age. I think those that are more mature in the faith, those who have been around longer, have gleaned more, have more light and revelation, maybe older in the Lord, that they're learning some things and now they're to teach it to others. That's what he said. He said that they be teachers of good things. And then verse 4 just flat out says that they may admonish the young women. It's not just the pastor's job to admonish the people of the church. It's not just the pastors or those that have been designated as teachers in the church to teach the people of the church. It's everyone's job. And just like for me, when I was back homeschooling those kids, there's no way I could have given every child the education that they need and they needed in the way that they needed it. I wasn't capable of doing it. I didn't have the time. I wasn't able to, but if I was able to impart it to one and could train that one to impart it to the next one, I didn't have to. And it's the same way here. The things that you've learned and that you've grown in, you keep reading this. This is a picture of the church, how we are. Everyone here has a part. We all have a part, and our part isn't just for us. Our part's for the next guy. So you've got a guy like Frank. Frank, how old are you now? 44. He's 44 years old. He's been married to Rhonda for how many years? Long time. Over 20 years. He's retired from the military. He had a successful military career and has been honorably discharged. He's walked with God. He stands up here and he sings, worships God. Frank has some things to impart. Some things he knows. Some things he's experienced. Al, you and Christina have been married, what, 2 weeks? Frank's been married 20 years. Rhonda seems happy most days. He might have something for you. I'm just saying. Use caution, but he might. Eat the hay, spit out the sticks. You see what I'm saying? You start thinking about what has God imparted to you. Have you learned some things? Has the Lord given you some wisdom? Has he given you some understanding? Who are you sharing that with? Now here's the other side of it. What is it you need to know? God never intended for you just to seek him on your own somewhere silently, quietly in the corner and just receive everything you need from him alone. That is not the picture of the New Testament church. It's not the picture of the body of Christ. If there are things that you need in your life, there are other people who already have grown and developed in that, who've already walked that way, who know scriptures, who know principles, who have experience. They can fine tune. They can say, wait a minute, you know, that just needs to be turned just a little bit. And you do that and you're like, oh my goodness, look what happened. So think about that. Are there people that could help you? Are there areas of your life where you should maybe humble yourself? Humble yourself and receive grace through another member of the body. Think about it. You're going to see more than ever before. You're going to see at Good News Church, you're going to see a culture of discipleship. You're going to see people willing to share. and people willing to receive. You're going to see, not just because Matt's making disciples, man, what a good disciple maker he is. No, no, we're going to see Christ be formed in us because other people take an interest in Christ being formed in us, and they pray for us, and they stand with us, and they talk to us, and they spend time with us, and we talk about the Word of God, not the weather and the sport game. And we talk about things that really matter, and we challenge each other, and we say, come on, you can do this. Don't give up. Don't let your hope be deferred and fall away. Step up again. God is the God of the impossible. You heard Nate talk about that. He's still the God of the impossible. Let's take hold together of this. And I've walked through this. Let's walk through this together. And I'll give you an hour a week. I'll spend some time on the phone with you. I'll come to your house. We'll just read the scripture. I've seen Grayson, who, you know, come on, he's Grayson. I've seen him sit down with young men and read the Bible together out loud. Just sit and read the Bible together out loud. Have you ever had anybody sit and read the Bible to you? I mean, you must care about me if you're going to read me the Bible. I mean, what about that? That's the kind of stuff they did in the Bible. They read through the scripture together. And they talked about the scripture, and they said, how can we do this? Are you doing this? How can I do this? I know some of you are looking at me like, well, that's kind of heavy, but it's not heavy at all. You know, this is liberating. This is life, man. This is life giving and life breathing. Instead of people feeling isolated and alone and like, I just feel dry and, you know, I'm in my wilderness experience. That's not for you. You need some life, and we give life and impart it to each other. We empower people to give life. That doesn't just mean we get people saved. It means we make disciples. It means we grow together. So, you know, obviously today I don't have time to cover all this. Not for lack of trying. But we're going to be talking more and more about this. And I'm just challenging you today. Think of these two. These are two questions. First of all, are you a disciple? If you're not, you can intend to be right now. You can just decide, I'm going to be a disciple. That's what I did. I just said, I'm going to be a disciple. I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to believe God to help me be a disciple. And then secondly, are you making any disciples? Are you making any disciples? And you might say, well, you know, I'm not like you, Susie. I'm not a minister. I'm telling you, I watch my mother and father every Friday night for years and years and years sit around their dining room table and make disciples. And I meet people now all the time that are like, you don't know me, but I remember you when you were a little girl and I was at your parents' house on Friday night. And they just shared the word with me. I remember your dad got me baptized in the Holy Spirit in the back end of his business over in the recliner section. You laugh, it's the truth. So I know, I watched my parents make disciples for years, and I just think, and they were never in full-time ministry. Dear me, the last thing you'd ever want to do is put my dad on a platform. Oh my goodness, hand him a microphone, he didn't even know what to do with it. He would use it as a pointer. He was terrible at that stuff, but he could make disciples. You can make disciples. Just share what you have. You got something? You do? Corey, you got something? Corey's like, yeah, I got something. All right, you just keep that over there. Oh, dear. Eric, you got something? Nick, you got something? Kathy? Kyle, you got something? People need what you have.